Grace, good to see you guys. So good to see you guys. I feel like our second service, next week we're gonna block off those back rows. We're gonna push you guys right up. That's what's gonna happen next week. Yes, I like it. But anyway, it's good. Glad you are here. So good. Believe it or not, we begin our last week in the book of Jonah. Our last Sunday on the book of Jonah. We have seen God do some amazing things throughout this book. We've seen God move. Including last week where we watched the whole city of Nineveh, 120,000 people, get into this place of repentance as God declared the fact that judgment was coming. They knew what they had done, the evil place, and God had relented of that. Pretty cool. Pretty cool to see God move in this city and just a wave of people repenting. And if you remember, Jonah was going throughout the city, but then Jonah didn't even have to keep talking at some point because the people kept spreading it. And this message of what we deserve, and let us humble ourselves before God. And so this God of grace and relenting and through that. And so it's even interesting at the end, right, what he says. And this is some beautiful words. Jonah chapter 3, it says, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they had repented, that they had turned from their wicked ways, then God relented of the calamity that he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. How good is that? What a good word that God, even though they deserved death, and they deserved death, again, a wicked place, and yet God in his grace and in his mercy relented because of their humility before God and their repentance before God. And I got to tell you, man, we read that, and how excited would we be if there was a city of 120,000 people someplace in our world today, maybe a place that we don't love, but there was this move of God where they repented of God, and there was this relenting, you know, even if God said, I'm going to destroy it, and yet they answered that by repentance and by humility. Boy, we would cheer, wouldn't we? We would just, there would be excitement, and there would be this great reaction. But what's interesting is, and is that even though God moves and there is this repentance of this whole people, the book of Jonah doesn't stop at chapter 3. You notice there's another chapter. And that's because Jonah had a different reaction than what we think we would have, you know, in this place where we might rejoice and where certainly there at least should be rejoicing of that. And so, if you have your Bible, I would ask you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible on the second seat in of every section that you can use. We'd ask you to open that up. Jonah, I used to know the page. I had it for several weeks. Now I forget what page it is in our pew Bible. But open up to that. And what we get to see is we get to see a different reaction. Like I said, so there was this, the understanding, right, of what happens. And so it's important to see Jonah's reaction to this. It's an important chapter, and we're just going to walk through it as we continue in this, because it's interesting, right? So, rejoicing. So this is God's prophet, right? I mean, don't forget who Jonah is. Jonah is a prophet of God who has declared God's word. I mean, this is like one of God's men, basically, right? And he has a different reaction to the fact of, instead of rejoicing over the repentance of this city. And what I love about Scripture, and I don't know about you, but we'll just say it this way. If I was writing Scripture, if I was God and I was writing Scripture, you know, in my wisdom, this is why it's good I'm not God, right? In my wisdom, I'd be like, I'd want everybody that I portrayed in the Scripture to be like obedient and have a great attitude so that they would be great examples for us to look up to and to see, right? So I would write Scripture so that everybody was, not everybody was perfect, but like, you know, When they talked about how they walked in their life, we would see this dramatic change, and all we would talk about is the good things and how they walked with God, like I said, so that we could have a reaction. And what I love about Scripture is God doesn't do that. God doesn't hide these imperfections of men and women that he uses for his glory in his word. As a matter of fact, what he does is he lets us see them. And what we see is we see that God uses imperfect people. Imperfect people to do his glory and his will. And I got to tell you, that's some good news for me because I'm some pretty imperfect people, right? And if God was looking for the perfect people, you know, all of us could just go home, right? I mean, none of us are in that place, and yet God uses this. What a great God, his patience and his grace toward us where he would use us. So let's look at this, right? So remember, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, and then God relented the calamity which he had declared to bring upon them, and he did not do it. And then chapter 4, and this is what I'm going to tell you, all right? You need to ignore chapter breaks every once in a while. Because you need to realize chapter breaks were not in the original writings. As a matter of fact, they were given to us thousands of years later, right? In you know, the 12, 1300s, somewhere in there. And they did it for reference so that I could say to you, open up to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, and you would know where to go. But that wasn't in the original writing. It was just a continuation. And the problem is that sometimes our chapter breaks make it seem like it's a new idea or a new thought or a new something, right? Matter of fact, the joke is that there was some guy riding on a camel doing chapter breaks, and every time, you know, the camel went down, he would hit his bit, and that's where you get a new verse, right? And that pretty much seems it, because chapter 4, verse 1 is a continuation in the same paragraph as chapter 3, verse 10. And what we see here is contrast to God's heart, how he would relent. And look what it says, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. So get this, God shows mercy and grace and forgiveness, but Jonah's not happy with it. You see that contrast? You see that contrast? And listen, I got to tell you, because it's really easy to come to this book and be like, yo, what is wrong with you, dude? What is wrong with you, Jonah, who just, I mean, this is like a whole city. Why would you want God to just destroy things all over the place? And so it's easy to do in Scripture, but here's the problem. You know what? Some of us, at times in our lives, we have a group that we would just be like, God, wipe them off the face of the earth, would you? Matter of fact, we live in a time where there's plenty of different thems out there, right? Matter of fact, we might be a them to some people. Go figure that, right? But there's plenty of thems out there. And we're like, God, would you just wipe them off the face of the earth? And maybe, just maybe, we might be angry if God showed grace to them. This is why it's important, because, you know, we're not so far from Jonah as we think. We're not so far from Jonah, because we begin to think. Matter of fact, look at what Jonah does, and maybe we'll see a little bit of that in ourselves, right? So Jonah, it says, he became greatly displeased, greatly displeased. That word displeased, in its Hebrew root, the word is evil. In other words, he thinks God did wrong. Like God, you did something wrong here. Like, you shouldn't have done it. Like, I think that you're wrong. This is not like I'm just a little bit unhappy with it, you know, because they deserve. This is like, I think you did the wrong thing, God. And then when it says he became angry, that word anger is like red hot anger. That is like spitting mad anger. That's not like, oh man, I don't like that. Let's move on. Right? This is like red hot anger, not liking it, not wanting to see God do something like that. Why? Well, because God didn't like what God did. I mean, Nineveh deserved to die. Make no mistake about that. Nineveh did deserve to be destroyed. They were a horrific people. I mean, if you want to listen back to some old sermons, if you didn't, you know, on Jonah the last few weeks, Nineveh was horrific. They're called the city of blood for a reason, because they were just merciless. And how they treated people. They would wipe out people without regard. Didn't matter. They would just kill them. They would flay them, peel their skin off, hang it on their wall. They would do all kinds of horrific kind of things. They were vile before God. And Jonah's like, you're going to let these people live? Like Nineveh? Are you kidding me? Why in the world? Matter of fact, look at his reaction. So it says he's greatly displeased and he became angry. And then I love the next verse because it says he prayed. And I don't know about you, but like, if you just read those first two words, he prayed, you think, all right, good. Maybe Jonah's kind of calming down and maybe he's going to pray, God, man, I have a horrible attitude, Lord. My attitude stinks. Would you just help me my attitude? I don't know. I've prayed that kind of stuff. I prayed like, God, like I am off the reservation right now and I need you because I'm just seeing red. Right? So you think maybe he's going to pray that, right? Oh, that's not what Jonah prays. Look at what he prays. It says, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. You know what he's saying, right? He's like, dude, man, I knew you'd be like this. Maybe even, and I might be writing into this, and please forgive me, but I think there's something implicit to that. When you begin to see Jonah, you might be thinking, like, Jonah's like going, Lord, this goes back to that word displeased with God being basis of wrong. Like, you're wrong in this, Lord. Matter of fact, like, I tried to run away so that I could forestall this so that maybe you would come to your senses, right? And not be like this gracious and loving God. What is wrong with you? Is that not his heart? Is that not Jonah's heart? I mean, Jonah's like, man, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're going to let him go. And understand this. It's not that Jonah didn't know who God was theologically. And he says, I know you're a God of loving kindness. You know, gracious and compassion, abundant, slow to anger and abundant and loving kind. I know that's who you are. I know that's who you are. I just don't like it. Not in this circumstance. I don't like it because they don't deserve it. I don't like it because that's not what I want to happen, God. I don't want that to happen. You know, that's not fair. We get this fairness issue, right? I mean, that's not fair. That's not right. How is that just? How is that just that they get to go free? I promise you, if you've been pulled over for speeding in the last, I don't know, whenever, right? This is in my old life when I used to be like that. If you know me, never mind. Anyway, I'm only kidding, God. See, I'm afraid of what he's going to. Anyway, so, but you do that, right? Because you're like, man, you're pulling me over? I was only going 73 in a 55. There's a guy that passed me doing 140, I swear. Where were you then, cop? Now, if you're smart, when he comes up to you, you go, hello, sir, how are you? You know, but that's what you're thinking inside, right? And when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, like, where's the cop now? Right, they were there. See, because we want justice. We want justice. We think it's fair that somebody else gets done for that. But when it comes to us, we want mercy. We want grace. That's what we want. I don't want justice. Listen, I don't. If God gave me justice, please, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little hint in your prayer, all right? We're going to pray for 28 days. We're going to pray for the church. You know, that's going to be a big thing. And you can pray about personal things. We're going to have four areas to pray in, and we're going to have every day have something. You know, we want you to pray throughout. We don't want you to pray just at noon, but at noon we're going to ask you to pray for a few minutes so that we're all in unity in that, right? But don't pray for fairness. I'm telling you, don't do it. Because God will say, okay. Because, like, God's not specific in that. Like, when you're like, can you do something to that person because what they did wasn't fair? God just may be like, all right, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to deal with all unfairness. I'm going to start with you. Right? That's not a good, right? We want mercy. That's what we want. Right, so Jonah's mad at it, and even look at where he goes, right? And again, he's angry for a reason. These are vile people. And so they don't deserve life, but guess what? Neither do we. Jonah certainly didn't deserve life, did he? Being disobedient to God. And yet God saved him from the depths. Right? But see, he's in a bad place. He knows God theologically. He knows who God is in this. He knows who he is. He just doesn't like it. Now, he likes it when it comes to him. He just doesn't like it when it comes to them. And so look at where he goes, verse 3. This is so interesting. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." It just cracks me up. Man, that is a childish response. I can't have what I want. You're going to do that? No, just kill me now, Lord. You know, it's what your kids do when they were younger or when you were younger. Maybe right, none of us did it, I'm sure. You know, you hold your breath. I'm going to hold my breath till I get my way. You know, and we hold our breath. And if your parents were smart, they'd laugh. I mean, seriously, they would. I mean, I know moms that were like, "Oh my gosh, he's holding his breath." Trust me, if he passes out, he'll breathe again. Matter of fact, Danielle had a cousin who held his breath so long he passed out. I mean, that's dedication to a cause, is that not? I mean, that's dedication, right? And he, I mean, it wasn't even in to do something. He was just trying to show how he could hold his breath longer than everybody else. But that's dedication to a cause. I mean, we're worried about that. Kids lay on the floor and they kick and they scream and they cry and they whine and they you know, that's a childish response. And yet the prophet's doing that. But by the way, we do it. We just have more sophisticated means for doing it. Right? We get angry, we yell, we scream. That's what he does. Right? So he's gonna like, "God, just kill me. Man, I don't want to live. If I'm gonna live in a world where Nineveh can repent, I don't want to live." Now think about that one. Think about that one. And I'm telling you, we're not far from Jonah. We are not far from Jonah. Whoever the them is for you, and there's somebody, there's some people, there's something that's a them for you. That for most, I should say. And we do this childish response, fall on the floor, whatever we got to do. And listen, why do your kids do it? You know why your kids do it? Because it works. Because it works. Matter of fact, if it didn't work, they'd find something new to do. Kids aren't stupid. Even at 5 years old, they figure out how to manipulate parents, and they're going to do what works. And if it brings pain to them, they will stop doing it. Right? And so the problem is that we get this strategy in our head kind of thing, and because we've done it so long in our life sometimes that we've just tried to manipulate and figure out how to get our own way, that we even do it with God. Like somehow God's going to be affected by Jonah going, "Oh, I don't want to live. Oh no, I need you to live, Jonah." Yeah, right. Right? Like God needs me for something. No, that's not how it works. It's not how it works, this childish mindset. And so look at what happens. So what happens is he gets mad at God, this prophet of God, this renegade prophet who wants his own way. He's whining and crying before God, and he's mad, and he thinks that God has done wrong. And he allows emotion to take over his life. He allows emotion to kind of get the best of him. See, we do that kind of stuff because we think if we get mad enough, then they'll change. As a matter of fact, too often our strategy is that when I want to see change, I'll get mad at it. And we do that because when we get mad and we lash out in anger, you know, so you ever done this as a parent? I have. You know, you try to be patient with your kids. You're like, "Man, I'm going to put up with them. I'm not going to scream so much. I'm not going to yell so much. Whatever, you know, I'm not going to do this." And then your kid does something and you're trying to be patient. And then, I swear, you know, stinking little brats. They're just pushing buttons like ding, 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 ding. And they know somehow that like, "Oh, mom or dad's like trying to be patient now. Let me see how far that'll go." You know, and so they're pushing the buttons until finally you get mad and then you yell. And then they're like, "Whoa, I didn't expect that." Right? And something changes. The problem is that, oh, we go, you know, in our little minds, maybe not even consciously, we go, oh, that works. If I get mad enough, I'll get my way. And so the problem is that you do that often enough, they stop reacting to your anger. So what do you have to do? You have to get more angry. You have to get more angry. You have to up it up and up it up and up it up. Can you see how abuse happens? Because that's what happens. Because our only strategy in our toolbox is anger. Our only strategy is that I've got this way to react, and so that's how I react, because it does work sometimes. And so we get to this place. But let me tell you something. Ungodly anger is not good. Matter of fact, look at what God says about ungodly anger. Ecclesiastes verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 9, it says this. He says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. It is not a good strategy. Anger is the emotion of a fool because it doesn't bring God's results. It might bring some result, and we might think it does some good, but when we allow it to go, it's just us. And let me say this, okay? God is angry. He's angry at sin, and he will judge sin, okay? And even when we get angry at the, you know, and this is the crazy stuff. Too often the church of God, right, the people who love God don't get angry at the things God get angry at, and they get angry at other stuff. Right? So we tolerate sin in a sense where we allow it so that we don't even bother us anymore because we get anesthetized to it. Right? So I'm not talking, we need to be, but I'm here to tell you what happens is when we get angry, even if it's in righteous anger, then we begin to take over. Too often we allow something in us to go. And we just think, all right, and we don't say this out loud, but we're kind of like, God, step aside. I'll handle this one. Oh, I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them how it is. I love this verse, man. I have quoted this verse almost as much, probably in my parenting especially. I have quoted this verse to myself, just so you know something about your pastor. Thank God they're older and I'm better, but I've quoted this verse probably more than any other verse, more than any other verse in my parenting. Especially. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And this next one is what really is the one that I quote. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Can I say that again? The anger of man does not achieve, and for me, in the NIV, it's accomplished. That's where I memorized it first. Does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And in other words, God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need. Matter of fact, you realize in Scripture that it says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. I don't have to help God out. He doesn't need me. All right, he's going to handle things. Well, but he's not handling it quick enough. Oh, Jonah. I mean, I'm sure God's called me Jonah. And I just haven't heard it. You know, right? I mean, it's too much, right? This anger does not reflect God's character. I love what it says in one of my commentaries, Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says this, on this James passage, it says, "An angry attitude is not the atmosphere in which righteousness flourishes." Don't you love that? That is a nice way to say you are stupid. Do you think that's going to bring something godly in your life? Right? An angry attitude is not the atmosphere in which righteousness flourishes. In other words, when we allow the emotions to take us over, and you know, anger just boils up and we're just going at it, you know, we've kind of like, God, step aside. We've left God's realm in a sense. You know, not that we've left God's realm, but we've just, you know, step aside. And it's true of what A commentator said of David, Charles Swindoll said of David when he was in his sin, that for David at that moment, God was very dead to him. Very much dead to him. And for us, we just get carried away in our emotion, and God is just like, you know, he's not even, I'm just too angry right now. And we just let it go. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, the reason we become emotionally off base is either we don't know enough about God to have the right perspective. So, right, we really don't know God's heart and who God is. That wasn't Jonah's issue. God, he knew who God was. I knew that you were gracious and loving. You know, I knew who you were. Right? The problem for us is too many times we don't even know who God is. We don't know who God is because we're not reading his word. We're not implanting his word in our hearts so we can understand the heart of God. Right? And so when something happens, an emotional response happens, and then we're just left to kind of guess at who God is. Well, I think God would be mad a bit at this. And as a matter of fact, I think God would be so mad that he would want me to strike you down. And listen, I mean, listen, we're not far from that attitude, I'm telling you. It's a temptation in a lot of our hearts. It's a temptation in a lot of our hearts. So he says, the reason we become emotionally off base is that either we don't know enough about God to have the right perspective, or we know enough, but we don't want to inculcate, I love that word, which means to implant. We don't want to inculcate that perspective in our lives. In other words, listen, I know, that's Jonah. Lord, I know that you are gracious, that you're slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I just don't like it. I don't like it. It's not fair. Like I said, please don't pray for fairness. You don't want it. Not in that sense. All right, that doesn't mean you don't pray for justice and God's justice and for God to work out truth and that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you. And so I love what God says to him. Look at what it says. Verse 4. So the Lord said, and he just asked him a question. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? I love that question because there's something implicit of that. Of I know you're angry. Right? He doesn't ask him why you're angry. He knows he's angry. He said, but do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be whining and complaining and want something and be so upset that you just would want to die? Do you have a good reason to be angry? And I love it because Jonah has no answer for him. Matter of fact, he doesn't answer him at all. As a matter of fact, what he does is he just walks away. Look at what it says in verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now, I don't know about you, but see, I do this kind of stuff with Scripture. I go, like, why would he go out east of it and see what's going to happen? And the only thing I can come up with, and I could be wrong, this is Patrick kind of just kind of trying to understand the passage or understand the emotion of what's happening in this prophet, right? Because I think we need to understand what's going on. And I don't think he's going out there to see, oh, let me see if everybody else is going to repent too. I think he's going out to see if God will finally come to his senses and, like, destroy the city. I'll tell you what. You think about what I just said to you. I'm going to go over here and wait and see if you come up with a better plan. Again, that's not, that's just Patrick kind of figuring it out. But I think that's where he is. You know, you parents have said that, right? You give your kid a good talking to, and then you go, I'm going to go over here and you think about what I said. And then change your attitude, right? That's what it's like talking. We're like talking to God like he's a child. Like, you don't have understanding, God. So let me give you a little understanding. And then, see, oh, I just thought about this. I didn't say this in the first service. Don't you hate when you're giving that kid that good talking to you? And then he says something, or she, I have he's in my house, right? But, you know, he or she says something to you that actually makes sense. And, like, it just angers you, doesn't it? Or, like, they go, well, but, you know, like, you know, I have older kids, and they haven't gotten a speeding ticket, thank God, at least not that I know of. Anyway, but, you know, like, you got a speeding But Dad, a year ago, I was in the car when you got a speeding. Just shut up, boy. I'm talking about this. You know, I don't know. It just makes you mad, right? I think that's what Jonah's doing, right? He's like talking to God. I knew this was how you were going to be, and that's why I tried to avoid it. And so what, do you have a good reason to be angry? Oh, whatever. You know, just think about it. That's where he is. And so he goes off, and he just builds this little shelter for himself, and he's just going to sit there to see if God's going to do something. Again, maybe thinking, maybe just come to your senses and maybe then he'll figure out that I'm right. And in case you haven't figured that out, that's not a good place to be, okay? It's not a good place to be. So God decides that he needs a living, breathing illustration in his life. See, God loves us so much. See, God will meet you anywhere that you are. He'll meet you in any state that you're at. God will love you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you in that state. All right? So make no mistake about it. God will meet you where you are, but he will not be satisfied with you staying where you are. And so he's gonna do a few things to get your attitude to change, and he wants to teach something of him. And he's trying to get Jonah to listen, right? So look at what he does. So the Lord, verse 6, appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Now, a few things. Again, I just ask a lot of questions of Scripture. I think that's a good way to study Scripture. And you just try to figure it out, and you ask questions, and then you go and you hunt for them. So, like, I don't know about you, but in the last verse, it just said that he built a shelter for himself to shade himself. So why would he want a plant? You know what I mean? Like, what does that do? Well, I'll try to give you a little understanding. In January, we went to Uganda, several of us. Matter of fact, one of them is still there till tonight. Praise the Lord. Brian's a little happy about that. Colleen, you pray for Colleen. Make sure she gets on the plane. Make sure she gets home. Coming home, be home tomorrow afternoon. And praise the Lord. So... So we went out to the bush, and we went to this church, and we were gonna teach in this church, and this church was had been being built for 3 years, and so they had a shelter over the top, you know, these just trees with corrugated metal roofing over that overhead, like 10, 15 feet up, and the walls in the 3 years have gotten about that high. Right, so just enough to block any wind, pretty much, you know. And what was amazing was, I mean, it was hot. I mean, you know, it was hot. It's Africa. Africa's hot, right, just in case you were wondering. And but it was hotter. That was the hottest time I had in all of Africa, because I don't know if it was the metal roofing and the sun beating down on the metal roof, and it just, like, kind of, it just kept everything in there. And you'd walk outside, and it was like 20 degrees cooler outside this little enclosure than it was inside. And so I'm trying to imagine maybe a little bit, maybe that's how it was for Jonah. And so God puts a little shade above it so that the sun's not beating down on the top, so it doesn't boil inside of this, right? It takes the heat away a little bit. And so he does this, and it's better for him, you know, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about that. How could you not be happy about that, right? I love it. The other thing that you got to notice in here, notice that God's the one doing the appointing, right? He appoints. Matter of fact, the last time you saw that in this book was when what? When he appointed a whale. Right? God's doing the appointing. God's doing the sending. This is absolutely from God. And God appoints this bush to grow up. Some people would say it's probably a castor oil plant. It grows 12 feet with these huge leaves, but they don't grow overnight. And so, like, this is God moving and doing something and doing that. But then look at what he does, right? Oh, man, relief for a whole day from the heat. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. So God lets this plant grow up. He lets him enjoy it for a day. Oh, what a difference. And then the next day, this worm attacks it, burrows into it. Everything dries up. It's done. I wonder how our prophet's going to react to that. Look at this. All right. When the sun came up, verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. So not only that, but then he sends hot weather, hotter than any other day. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Oh, we should call Jonah the whining prophet. Shouldn't we? I mean, this guy, I mean, he gets cast into the sea. God sends this whale called Grace, scoops him up. He rejoices in the Lord. He goes to Nineveh in obedience to God. They repent. He whines. God sends this plant. Oh, praise. Everything's so good. He's happy and everything's great. God takes the plant away. He's crying, whining, "Kill me now. I just might as well die. I'm not getting my way. Nothing's going right for me." You ever had that? You ever had those moments in your life? Nothing's going right. My wife taught me a song. I'm going to sing it. I didn't sing it to the first. You guys get so much better stuff in the second service. So it goes like this. "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. Great big juicy ones. Little itty bitty ones. Worms, 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 worms. I'm going to bite off their head, suck out their guts, and throw the skins away. You'd be surprised how fat you can get on worms 3 times a day. Oh, come on. Come on. Woo! Michelle's just going, "That is the grossest thing ever," right? "But nobody loves me. Everything's going wrong." You ever had any one of those days, those worm song days? Now you know what to do. Now you can sing your worm song, right? And obviously, I mean, I didn't put that in my notes. I knew that by heart, right? I guess I've had some worm days, right? So, right, we get this place. We ever have these? Oh, that's how Jonah is. He's just in this place. Worms, 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 worms. Everybody hates me. God hates me. Nothing's going right. I don't like everything. And he allows his emotions to take over, right? And I got to tell you, just like Jonah, we can't rely on our emotions because they change too quickly. They're circumstance-based. They are absolutely circumstance-based, our emotions. Absolutely. And when you're like, listen, if you've ever said to your kid, "I can't help it being," if you ever said to your husband, to your wife, to your boss, to your whatever, right? "I can't help but be angry." Remember, a lot of us are old enough. Do you guys remember when, like, phones used to be on walls and tables and they had this, like, cord, like, to the hand? I know, right, Jimmy? I never saw that. I saw it on the internet someplace. Anyway, you old people. Anyway, but remember that? And remember your mama yelling at you? Like, "I can't believe you do this. You better stop it." The phone rings, and you know, because you got to pick up the phone. Especially back in the day, you didn't even have answering. We didn't even have answering machines. We didn't even have answering machines at one point in our lives. So, "I can't believe you're doing that. You no good, dirty, rotten son." "Hey, how you doing? Hello? Yeah? Oh, sweetie, yes. Absolutely. I'm coming to the picnic. I'm coming to the church picnic next week at the Rudolosos. Yes, sir. Oh, praise the Lord. Baptism next Sunday, too. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I can't wait. I'm going to bring my special dish. Oh, it's going to be so good. All right. Praise God. See you later. Now, listen, I can't believe you did. Come me a break, people. Right? See, that's what happens. We think, oh, I'm so carried away. I can't. No, look. Listen, you cannot rely on your emotions to give you a good perspective. They change. Jonah has such broad emotional swings because he doesn't look at the circumstances through God's perspective. He's only looking at them at the now, and that's all he can see is the now. And he's just mad. That's where he is. That's where he is. So God asks him a question again. I love it. And it's interesting because it's the exact same question, except it's specific to his illustration. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a good reason to be angry?'" Remember, it's the exact same thing he said before. Except he says now, because he's giving him an illustration, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" Now, Jonah has an answer for him this time. And look at what his answer is. He says, "Oh, I have a good reason to be angry, even unto death." Now, he doesn't give any explanation, but Again, just kind of reading into that, you go, so he's just like, yes, because it was giving me this great shade and now it's taken away. It's not fair. Why would God give me something good and then take it away? Ooh. Sorry, that was a little too personal. All right. That's kind of a joke, but not a joke. You know, one of those things, right? Kind of because it kind of hits us, right? Because we get in that place and we go, yeah, I do have reason. Because this was good and now it's not. And now it's not what I want. It's not what I thought. Now it's, I absolutely. So forget about all that. I have a reason. Because this was good. I have a reason for it. And then God hits him right between the eyes. I love it. Look at what he says. He says, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. In other words, you did absolutely nothing to make that plant do anything. It was just there, and you went, whoa, praise God, or whatever he said, how good this is. You didn't do anything to make it grow, and you didn't do anything to kill it. In other words, that's God's business, right? God says, I'm God. You're not. You know, you think that you can change things. You think that you can do things. God says to him, you know what he says? This is my plan. This is my plan. I grew it. I killed it. Not you. Shut up. That's Patrick's interpretation. All right. But right? Because God's the sovereign one. And the best way to deal with God's sovereignty, because he's sovereign, is to bow down to it, not to complain about it. And yet too many in the church of Jesus Christ today, the good church, the church that believes God, the church that wants to follow God, is found complaining about what God's doing or not doing for me. For me. So that I can be comfortable. And we have compassion, as he says, on those kind of things that are for us. And yet, look at what he says. All right, so you have compassion on this, but verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many? You know, you just want me to kill it? You want me to wipe it out? Because that's what he wanted. He wanted fire and brimstone, kill everything, wipe it out. And listen, I get it. God had done that in the past to some places and places that would not repent, who would not do anything good toward God. And God knew their hearts. All right. It wasn't just because God's like this sadistic God who wants to wipe out some people one day and not the other. We know that God's heart, if you didn't listen to last week's message, please listen to last week's message. We know that God's heart is to relent. God doesn't need us in any way, right? He doesn't need anything of me. It's not like I complete God somehow, you know, this thing about love. You know, you complete me. I don't complete God in any way. Matter of fact, I'm sure that all I am for God is a pain in the butt. Pardon me, but that's what I am. Too often with Patrick, he's sitting up there going, really, 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 really? You know, I mean, burdensome. That's what we are. God doesn't need me for anything, and yet the glory of God, praise the Lord, is that he wants us. That he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself sin. Like I said, if you didn't listen to last week's message, please listen to last week's message. Oh, the grace of God. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't even know who you are. And you might be as good as my grandmother was, right? Because everybody's grandmother was like a saint. Right? No. That got me. Anyway. But you might be good, but you're not good enough. You're not good enough. All right. So God says, should I wipe them out just without any thought? Look at Jonah's perspective. You know what his perspective is? Please kill them and please make me comfortable. That's his perspective. He's got the wrong perspective. He's got a compassion issue going on. Jonah does. That's what he wants. Kill all them. Oh, no, no, but don't take away the plant. That's for me. I like the plant. The plant's good. The plant's doing something for me. As a matter of fact, whoever they are, if there's somebody in the they who's doing something for you, you're probably like, oh, they're okay. Leave them alone. Wipe the rest of them out. Whatever, I don't know. Oh, that's, you know, our priorities are screwed up. What a perspective. How many of us complain before God because we're not comfortable? And yet we're not worried about our neighbor. Matter of fact, one of your prayer emphasis, there's four of them on for the next 28 days, starting next Sunday. You can start anytime you want, but next 28 days, one of them is to pray for the one. That one person who needs to know Jesus, that you know, that you just have a burden for. Pray for the one. Now, it can be two, three, four, whatever, you know, okay? But are there people, and there might be people we need to pray for that we don't like. It might be your neighbor. Right? May we have that heart. All right. Let me go here. Few things that we can learn at the end of Jonah. So as we close up Jonah, as we close the book on that, and then you can forget where it is again, or maybe go back and read it. But there's a few things that we can learn, and there's probably lots of things. There's probably lots of things. If I would have checked with you, I'd been like, man, that's a good one. I'll do that. And you can come up with your own list. But these are three that I've gotten. The first one is this. All right? There is only one God. There is only one God. You know what that means? You're not him. By the way, I'm not him either. Thank the Lord. Right? There's only one God, and he's sovereign, and he gets to make the rules, and he's the one who gets to do what he wants to do. And we're not. And I got to tell you, boy, That's a lot that we need to hear. We need to hear that over and over and over and over again. We need to be reminded that, like, Lord, I'm not you. You don't need me. He's the boss. He makes the rules. He's sovereign. I don't have wisdom. I don't have knowledge like you have. I don't see the things that you see. Right? So he is God. That's our first one. The second one is this. When our emotions don't line up with his word and his will, we are wrong. Now, I know that seems so basic and so simple, and yet when we're in the emotional thick of that, it doesn't feel like this at all. The last thing it feels like is we're wrong. Matter of fact, we feel like, God, if you would just understand this, if you would just understand that, if you would just do this, then everything would be better. How many times have you said to God, Lord, if you would just do this, it would make everything better? And if God's given you the grace enough to do that and then showed you how it's not better, you know, because sometimes God goes, all right, you want it? There you go. And then we're like, well, I didn't want that. I only wanted this. When our emotions, when something kicks in us and it doesn't feel right, God's not wrong, we are. As a matter of fact, be careful at that spot. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9 says this. It says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making, he has no hands? Like, you didn't make it the way I wanted it? Wait a second, that's what I want. Matter of fact, get this, for the prophet to say, whoa, that was like that was a serious declaration of judgment. Whoa. And he says to us, oh, you want to argue with God? Whoa. And that's not like stop, that's like whoa to you. How dare us? Because he is God. He's God, and we're not. And listen, I get that in this place, that's easy. That's easy. That's easy to sing songs like we've sung today. Right? God, you're God. Oh, praise you, Lord. Never once have you left me. You're God. You're good. Right? We talk about God. We pray. And all of us give the amen to God's in charge. Matter of fact, you know, we're gonna do 28 days of prayer, and we're gonna have 4 weeks in our sermons. And next Sunday, I'm gonna start with the Lord's Prayer. We're gonna look in the Lord's Prayer, and we're gonna see what God says, right, about a model for praying, a model to Him, and we're gonna talk about prayer. Maybe we should talk about what God says about prayer, right? Not a bad idea. I'm not all that stupid. Every once in a while, I get it right. Right? Seems right. And you know this, right? What does he say? He says, pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he says this in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, your will, Lord. Your will be done. I got to tell you, that's an easy prayer here. That's an easy prayer in the sanctuary. Even when it's a bad day and you come and you get a little perspective about God, you're like, no, no, Lord, you're God. I understand you're the sovereign one. You're the holy one. You're the righteous one. Your will be done. But you know where it's not easy? It's not easy in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not easy when you're facing crucifixion and you're facing taking upon yourself, as Jesus did, the sin of the world upon yourself. To become sin for me and you. And yet when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's taking that time to pray, and you know, there's this three times, and he walks away and he goes away. Look at what it says, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He says, and he went a little further beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. I got to tell you, it's easy to say, God, your will be done here. It's not very easy in the midst of the trial. Matter of fact, in the midst of the trial, you're just like, Lord, I don't care what you do. Just stop the pain. Just stop the trial. Just stop the this. Just stop. Please stop it. And then if you'll just do this, everything will be good. If you'll just do that, everything will be good. Matter of fact, I forgot a verse from earlier on, but you know, God's trying to teach us. God wants you to grow. Like I said, He'll accept you any place that you come from. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you there. That's what I love about Job. When everything goes wrong and he just says, I'm going to keep worshiping God. I'm going to mourn. I'm going to not like what's going on, but I'm going to worship you. James, and if you could find that, you know, James. This is a command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, again, I just try to be honest with God's word, and I just interact with that. If I read that verse by itself, if I'm being honest, that's a stupid verse. I know it's God's word. Walk with me here. But really, right? I mean, you want me to consider it all joy when I encounter various trials? That's just dumb. Come on. How could I ever do that? How could, when bad things are happening, I can consider it all joy? You know what he says? And this is the key word. And if you're in my Tuesday morning Bible study, you know this, because I say this all the time. The key word to this passage is the next word, knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, when you see that word perfect applying to you, usually it means mature. It's the same word. God isn't satisfied with where you are. He wants you to be different. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And he's not going to settle for anything less. When our emotions don't line up with his word, his will, we are wrong. And then finally, the last one is God desires for us to see with his eyes and to love with his heart. In other words, he wants us to look at people the way he looks at people. Because if he looked at people the way you look at people, if he looked at you, I'm sorry, the way you look at people, that might not go well for you. Matter of fact, in that same prayer, again, a little extra for the second service, right? A little bit later on, he says, forgive us our trespasses. But how do we ask God to forgive us our trespasses? As we forgive those who trespass against us. I got to tell you, that's a dangerous prayer. Can you imagine, and I don't know where you are, but can you imagine if God forgave you how you've forgiven others? In times in my life, boy, that would not go well. I'll give you one more verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says this. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I love that, right? That's some good words, right? Chosen by God, that's a good thing, man. Holy and blameless church. Let's start acting like God. Let's start being more like his son. Let's start loving like he's loved us with grace and compassion. I got to tell you, thy will be done is not angry obedience. I mean, Jonah went to Nineveh, but he went in a good place. It's not angry obedience. Submission before God is a willing submission. Even if it's something that I don't want. Even if it's something that, Lord, I wouldn't choose this for me, but I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Because I know that you are God and I am not. See, that's why all these are important, right? See, it's got to start with he is God and I am not. Because if it starts any other place, we're in trouble. If it starts any other place, we're in trouble. I was working on this and Tuesday, I said, man, there's a song that just kept coming in my head called Thy Will. And I texted Michelle and said, hey, can you learn a new song for me by Sunday? See, this is what Pastor, I actually gave you a lot of time. Tuesday was a lot of time than normal. But I thought, well, maybe she'll say no. And she didn't, praise the Lord. She just said, yep, we'll do it. And she brought some other people into that and they learned too. And so why don't you come up? She's going to come up and sing. And I just want you to listen and I want you to feel the words because it's a song out of pain. It's a song out of a struggle of allowing and willfully submitting to God. And I got to tell you, if you're like me, you've been in that place. You might be in that place now, and you'll probably be in that place again. And so just let this song wash over you. Let it just feel it today as she sings.
Confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I get is hurt and these. things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I've got to stop, remember that you're God and I am not. So thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy.
So maybe you're in a place, right? So maybe you're in a place. And maybe you're in a place where God just is saying, are you going to submit? And like I said, you might not be there now, but you'll be there one day. And the only answer is thy will be done. But that's not a hard, it's easier in here. I know it is, but if you don't answer it in here, you'll never answer it there. So let God just wash over you and let's do that. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace and mercy.